How many of you have intentions today that I will hear and apply?
Yes.
I will hear and apply. Amen. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I might be transformed into His image. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, one of the things we talked about is that one of the signs of spiritual commitment and spiritual depth is based on who your heroes are, who your examples are. And whether or not it's somebody from American Idol or Jersey Shore, or whether it's somebody from between the pages of the book. But Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, Jesus Himself. They all practiced the discipline of fasting. I want to lay a foundation concerning the subject of fasting before we get started, just so that we're all on the same track here. Generally in Scripture, when fasting was talked about, it had to deal with food. Okay? But in the fast that I've called our church to for the next, week, what I've done is I've asked you to just seek God as to what it was He would have you fast from. And so some of you have told me some of the things that you're fasting from, and some of them don't have anything at all to do with food. And that is perfectly fine. And there are some people who for health reasons can't fast from food. But, So when I talk primarily about food, it's only because the Scripture primarily talks about food. But you can insert into the subject of food just about anything you want to insert into that, okay? The second foundation I want to lay is this. Fasting is not about getting God to jump and do something for us. But it's about putting ourselves in a position to hear God speak to whatever it is concern that we have. It's not about getting God to do something for us. It's about us preparing ourselves to hear from God concerning whatever situation we might be fasting over. John Wesley, the guy that started the Methodist Church, once said, "Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all Scripture and reason. However, others have utterly disregarded it." We have to be careful on any subject, but especially on Christian subjects and on Christian disciplines, we have to be careful that we don't let our pendulum swing to extremes. Because this is exactly what Satan likes to do. If he can't get you to ignore something, he'll get you to overemphasize something. Okay? But balance is found where? In the middle. Therefore, it's imperative that we have a Christian and biblical view concerning the subject of fasting so that we don't wind up on either extreme. As I was studying this week on the subject of fasting, I found this particular quote that I'd like to read to you. Is there something wrong with food or moral entertainment? Of course not. But because these things are not bad, we often don't realize that they can be to blame for a lack of godly hunger. You see, it's not our feasting with the wicked that typically robs us of a hunger for God. Now, I'm going to start that one more time. You ready? It is not our feasting with the wicked that typically robs us of our hunger for God, but the constant nibbling at the table of the world that leaves us so full we don't have any appetite for God. The analogy I want to draw for you is think about Thanksgiving Day. You get up and there's already a smell of food in the house. And generally what we do is we're nibbling on this or nibbling on that and nibbling on the other thing. And when it comes time to eat, we don't want anything to eat. We don't want to sit down for the meal because we've been nibbling all day. And that's what this guy is saying here in this paragraph is it's not that we as believers just gourd ourselves at the table of the wicked, nor that we necessarily gourd ourselves with things that are wicked. but just a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and all of a sudden we don't have any time for God anymore. We don't have any hunger for God anymore. He goes on to say, what we are nibbling on, computers, investing, TV, surfing the web, work, shopping, exercise, talking on the phone, home repair, or even nibbling on our Christian work, are all fine, though when taken together, can leave us so inebriated we have nothing left for God. Fasting is that discipline which tries to recapture our hunger for God. It says to God, I'm willing to forgo anything in order to be in your presence. Fasting provides an atmosphere whereby we are prepared to face up to the dulling effects of food and all those things which we continually nibble on. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Those of you using church Bibles on page 683, if you're in the message, it's on page 1005. Beginning with verse 6, we read, rather is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, that you might break every enslaving yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood, then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. To define fasting, we could say that fasting is a voluntary, okay, I want everybody to hear that word, please. It is a voluntary withdrawing from food and or drink or other fleshly appetite for a specified period of time. Basically, there are two types of fasting. One is called the absolute fast. This is found in Exodus 34, where it says of Moses, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He ate no bread and drank no water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the commandment, the Ten Commandments. So there is a fast. Jesus experienced the same fast at the beginning of his ministry. I have known people who've gone on 40-day fast. I personally have never done one. But there are people who've gone on 40-day fast. But an absolute fast is a total abstinence from all food and all water. Now, they say that physically, after 40 days, your body can't survive without water. It's got to have that water. All righty? So don't try to be holier than ever. Don't try to be holier than Moses and go 60 days, or what we'll be doing is your funeral. Okay? But there is a place in Scripture for what is called an absolute fast. There's also, though, a place in Scripture for something that is called a partial fast. And a partial fast, what you do is you abstain from certain foods, or, please hear me, interchange the word food with whatever it is we're talking about, abstain from certain foods, but not from others. Daniel is a good example of this, where he continued to eat, but he didn't eat the things that the king gave him. And the experiment to see if he would come out healthier than the other king's servant. A partial fast is also a good fast for people who have health issues that they have to deal with. If you've got sugar and you can't afford, if you're a diabetic and you can't afford for your sugar to drop, all kinds of reasons why people need to eat on some sort of a consistent basis. Of course, I always think that if it's a health issue, other than food. Okay, just pick something else. Now, what I asked you to do last week was pick something that hurts. Okay? Pick something that hurts, but it doesn't necessarily have to be food. But let me also say this. When you pick something, stick to it. Michelle and I went to the Walmart store Friday night. And going in, she said, would you go and buy me some popcorn? And I'm like, yeah. And the minute that girl handed me that popcorn, the first thing I want to do is take that bag and put it up to my mouth and eat just the pieces right around the edge. You know what I'm saying? You know, but I was like, no, I'm not going to eat that popcorn. Yesterday when I was throwing my temper tantrum, I was finding all kinds of justifications. Well, just something small. Well, what about just this over here? But listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason why it's called the discipline of fasting. Because discipline and easy are not in the same sentence. And that's why it is called the discipline of fasting. John Wesley was well known for going days on end, eating only bread and water. Some have given up meats for a time, eating only vegetables, skipping a meal. To spend time in prayer would be another good example of what a partial fast is. In fact, Jesus began his earthly ministry with prayer and fasting, according to Matthew 4, 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness desert to be tempted and tried by the devil, and he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and later he was hungry. Jesus also taught his disciples to fast, according to Matthew 6, 16. And whenever you are fasting, he said to his disciples, when you are fasting, do not look gloomy and sour and dreary like the hypocrites. They put on a dismal countenance, for their fasting may be apparent to and seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. I don't think that there's anyone sitting under the sound of my voice this morning who has an objection necessarily to the subject of fasting. I think that there is enough biblical evidence to support the fact that fasting is of God and is something that God calls us to periodically. I have even considered in my own life creating a day of fasting and doing it every week. I will have to admit I've never gone to that discipline, okay? But it has been something that I have thought about, was a specific day every week would be my fast day. I think that maybe if there is any objection to the subject of fasting, it basically has to do with misconceptions or extremes we may have seen or experienced. Okay? And I will tell you this. If you have had an occurrence in your life where someone tried to browbeat you over fasting because that's what they did, they just broke Matthew 6:16. Because fasting is a private matter, to be held in secrecy as much as is humanly possible. Okay? Any questions? Let's talk about the purpose of fasting. Fasting is a way to seek God by denying the physical in order to focus on the spiritual. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, we always say prayer and fasting. Because fasting in and of itself doesn't do anything. But fasting from something gives us that time to then be involved in prayer. Because I'm going to tell you right now, what changes your life and mine is talking to God. It doesn't change my life to abstain from food. It doesn't change my life to abstain from TV. It doesn't change my life to abstain from whatever it is I happen to be in abstinence of. What changes my life is when I rob TV time in order to invest that time into my relationship with God. And that's primarily what the purpose is. It's if we're going to experience the full spiritual benefits, though, of fasting, it has to be linked up with prayer. Now, there are physical benefits to fasting, especially in the foods that we eat, in the day and age in which we eat, which are full of toxins and poisons. When you deny yourself certain food and then you drink a lot of water, you give your body an opportunity to flush some of those toxins out of your system, okay? But let me be very careful to say this. Fasting is not a weight loss gimmick. Okay? Now, the fast I've been on this week, I have lost some weight. Okay, but that's a secondary benefit. What I'm trying to show God is that I'm dead serious about the survival of our church. That I'm dead serious about not being deaf to His voice. That I am dead serious about hearing Him say, "Where art thou?" And me responding to that voice. So there are certain physical benefits to fasting. One of the other benefits is that when you give your palate a break, then it tastes better when you do go back to eating. But there are lots of physical reasons or physical benefits, but the primary purpose of fasting is for spiritual profit. One of them is to expose, fasting exposes our heart. Now, since you're writing, let me give you a chance to get that written down. Fasting exposes our heart. There's a guy named Richard Foster who I would just, gosh, I would love to meet this guy. But Richard Foster is one of the giants in the modern spiritual world in which we currently live. Richard Foster is still alive, who is an expert on Christian disciplines. Not only the discipline of fasting, but all the other disciplines that are out there. The discipline of prayer, meditation, solitude, worship, Bible reading. There are lots of disciplines. And Richard Foster is an expert, been studying and writing on Christian disciplines for years. But this is what Richard Foster said about fasting. More than any other discipline. More than the discipline of prayer, more than the discipline of solitude, more than the discipline of worship. More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. It really, fasting helps us to uncover what's really on the inside of us. Let me give you an example. If you're the kind of person who eats to feel better, if you're the kind of person who eats to forget something, if you're the kind of person who runs to food for solace, if you've got something in your life that is an escape mechanism, it can be, hey, I got one. I'm going to tell you what mine is because I don't abuse it, but I'll tell you what mine is. The only place in the world where I can be and my mind go totally and completely into neutral is a movie theater. Because if I'm at home, I can think about 50 other things I need to be doing at home. Okay? If I'm at work, I can think about 50 other things. But when I'm in a movie theater and that sound is coming at me, and that picture's bigger than life, my brain drops in to neutral. And there are times, and there's nothing wrong with this, you know, but there are times when everything just seems to be on top of me instead of me on top of things, and I need me about a 2-hour break in neutral to just sort of coast. I had one of those this week. I went to a movie that started this week. In fact, it was called The Eagle. Don't go. Terrible movie, terrible story, no storyline to it. It was miserable. Okay. Guess what time that movie started? 10 o'clock at night. But I'm sitting up all keyed up about my week and things that are going on and fighting the food demon. That I got up, got myself dressed, and went down to the movie, bought myself a ticket at 10 o'clock at night, and sat there, and for 2 hours, not one single thing crossed my mind until 2 hours later, and then I said, that wasn't worth the money, and got up and left it and went back. So let me just warn you in advance, don't go see it, okay? Looked like to me on the commercials it was going to be a good one, but it wasn't. But if we are the kind of people who have not developed the kind of relationship with God to where He becomes our resource And we find our release in other things. Food, people, the internet, TV, books, whatever our escapism is, nothing will quite push that to the front like fasting will. John Piper, another famous preacher in our day and age in which we live, wrote this about fasting. He said this about fasting: humbly and quietly, with scarcely a movement, fasting brings up out of the dark places of my soul the dissatisfactions that I have in relationships and in ministry, fears of failure, emptiness of wasted time. And just when my heart begins to retreat to the delicious hope of eating supper at Pizza Hut, fasting reminds me, not tonight. Not tonight. Fasting also expresses our hunger for God. For fasting is a way of saying from time to time that having more of the giver surpasses having his gifts. It helps to restore our focus from ourselves and the good things that God puts in our lives to restoring our focus to the giver of all those good things. This kind of God-centered fasting, it has a tendency to tenderize our hearts, helping us to find our contentment in Him rather than in the things that He gives us. I want to give you one more quote here from John Piper. And then I want to pause and talk about this one for just a second. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Selah. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Now that is a staggering statement right there. Because whether we are willing to admit to it or not, and hey, I'm willing to admit to mine, and I hope you are to yours, there's a lot of areas of my life where I'm dissatisfied. Some of them are my own fault, my own choosing, my own decisions that I've made. Some of them because of decisions that have been made for me that were outside of my control. But there are times, and I'm glad, you know, I'm not talking about being a miserable kind of person. I'm generally very happy with my life and what I'm doing and all those kinds of things. But there are times when I'm very dissatisfied with where I am. And if I can, and the thing is that what we endeavor to do is we endeavor to try to change our circumstances rather than having our circumstances change us. I will never forget, ladies and gentlemen, coming to this church one day and sitting in what is now my office and talking to my dad. And this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on. He sat right there and he listened. Every once in a while, he'd interject some little something. And then I said to him, how much longer am I going to have to put up with this? And this was his answer. You ready? Till it doesn't make any difference to you. Because what the Scripture says is that whatsoever state I find myself in, there within, to be content. And he said to me, son, it's going to change when you don't want it to change. It's going to change when you can find your peace in the midst of the storm. It's going to change whenever you decide that your love for Jesus and your hanging on to Jesus and your commitment to the things of the kingdom supersede any outside pressures that you have. That whenever you decide that you're going to love Him, though He slay me, yet will I lift my hands and say, kill me if you need to, oh God. My dying breath, I'm going to say, I love you. It will end. Now, how many of you know that when I heard that, I wanted to jump up off that couch and just slap him? But it wasn't the first time in his life he had said things to me that made me mad. But you know what? I appreciated the truth whether I wanted to hear it or not. Fasting will expose what is in our hearts that keeps us from having the kind of relationship that we should have with God Almighty. Fasting is actually a crying out of the heart that says, I am empty, but God, you are full. Yes. Fasting is a crying that says, I am hungry, but you are the bread of life. Fasting is a thirsting that says, God, I am thirsty, but you are the fountain of life. Fasting is a crying out that says, God, I am broken, but you're whole. What fasting? Okay, I'm sorry. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Yes, there is a holy dissatisfaction. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There is a place in the Scriptures for a holy dissatisfaction. What's being talked about here, though, is that when we endeavor to stick a round peg in a square hole, it's a matter of what's being talked about here is whenever we endeavor to try to satisfy a spiritual need with something physical. Which is what most of us do. That's what all addictions are about, no matter what the addiction is. All the addictions are about trying to satisfy on a sensory level what only can be satisfied on a spiritual level. That's why many times addicts, whatever the addiction might happen to be, can get clean and then go back and get clean and go back and get clean and go back. That's one of the good things about AA. Hi, my name is Don. I'm an alcoholic. Because some of you don't know me. Okay, I'm not an alcoholic. All right? I'm just using that as an example. Okay? I've only had alcohol twice in my life, and those were both communion instances. Okay? So that's all I've had, this much twice. All right? So anyway, but I'm just using it as an example. Because you see, I can, by my own personal discipline, manage my demons. But I can't be free from my demons except by the blood of Jesus. See, that's your problem. That's what your problem is with AA meetings. Can I say that? That's what your problem is with AA meetings. Is they want to give all the credit to some higher power or some... I'm sorry if I said something I shouldn't have said, Brian. I apologize. I prefer to use myself as an example rather than somebody else. But it fell right out. Okay, I'm sorry. They want to give it to some higher power or some own, you know, I come to a meeting every night and that's what keeps me straight. And you know what? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Okay? If that's what you need to keep you on the straight and narrow, that's fine. Okay? But what that is that's a band-aid over a bad cut. In order for it to be healed, and here's my conviction, ladies and gentlemen, this is where people get mad at me. My conviction is only Jesus can heal us. If there was anything in this world that could fix you, Jesus would not need to have died on Calvary. But He died on Calvary because Jesus is the only answer in spite of whatever the question might be.
Right.
How do I get over drugs, Jesus? How do I get over alcohol, Jesus? How do I get over porn, Jesus? How do I get over my anger, Jesus? How do I get over the dissatisfaction in life, Jesus? Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. And it's the only answer I got for you. You got marriage problems? Both of you need more Jesus. I didn't say one of you. You got problems at work? You need to put more Jesus into your work. You got problems at home? Need more Jesus in your home. You're dissatisfied with yourself and you look in the mirror? You need more of Jesus in you. Because Jesus is the answer to, and that's the, and I mean, I just about can't hardly stand it when I get talking like this. But this is where I have planted my flag. This is the top of my hill, and I plan to die defending this one right here. It's not Jesus plus anything. Jesus is enough. And at any point that I think Jesus is not enough to fix something, it's because I don't understand how Jesus is going to fix it. And I have, you know, they say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. I have put all my eggs in one basket. And His name is Jesus. And if He fails me, well, I guess I'll just take what comes after that. Because I'm going to tell you something else. I hadn't found anything else any better. And I've tried a lot of junk. And I've seen other people try a lot of junk. But only Jesus satisfies the soul. And I'm going to tell you, I got questions I don't have answers to. But I figure one day when I grow up, I'll get more answers. Because I got more answers today than I did 10 years ago. And I plan 10 years from now to have more answers than I do today. But don't ever get to thinking you're going to know it all. Because you're not going to know it all. And I'm going to tell you something else right while I'm on my high horse here. And don't ever get to thinking that you can do it by yourself. Because it's not going to happen. Jesus didn't die for you. He died for us. He died in order to be able to show up at a wedding with a bride. And that bride is all of us together collectively, not any one of us in particular. Right while I'm on my high horse here. Thank you for that question, Lori. Any other questions? What fasting does not do? Number one. Now, I'm going to get excited here. I'm going to tell you this, okay? Fasting does not provoke God to love you more. Fasting does not provoke God to love you more. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. God cannot love you any more than He already does. Yes, ma'am? Okay, Samima can explain that to you after church then. She sure can. Yep. God cannot love you any more than He already does. Because if He could love you more, then the love He gives you today is imperfect. And guess what? God's not imperfect. God doesn't love in degrees. God loves fully. God doesn't enter into a relationship saying, I'll give you 50%, you give me 50%. God enters into a relationship giving you 100% in spite of what it is you give back. And fasting does not provoke God to love you more because God cannot love you any more than God already does. Because God loves you fully. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear that. The second thing fasting does not do. Fasting isn't some get-rich scheme to holiness either. As a matter of fact, none of the disciplines of the Christian faith are get-rich schemes to holiness. In fact, there are no schemes to holiness. In fact, there is no fast track to holiness. Holiness is a process. And for as long, and please hear me, because I'm going to stand by this statement. For as long as you are taking breath on this earth, you're in the process. There is no arrival place in holiness on earth. We see through a glass darkly. We understand in part. But one day, I'm going to take my faith and I'm going to trade it in. And what I'm going to get in return is sight. And when I see Him face to face, I will no longer understand in part. Hallelujah. But there is no fast track to holiness. Number three. We don't fast so that God will forgive us. Fasting is not about forgiveness. You want forgiveness? That's called repentance. That's not called fasting. You want forgiveness? That's about repentance. That is not about fasting. So fasting is not a method for getting God to forgive you. Because anybody want to tell me why? Right. Because if fasting accomplished forgiveness, then your own effort would earn forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Your effort won't get you not one little bit of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is based on God's grace. Amen? It's based on God's mercy. It's based on God's grace. It is not based on any effort that you and I take. Not any. That's the good news of the gospel right there. Now I can get excited about that. Next, fasting is not a substitute for obedience. Fasting is not a substitute for obedience. Because obedience is better than the sacrifice of food. You with me? All righty. Are you still in Isaiah 58? Any questions? There are 9 main reasons for fasting. Number 1 is found in Isaiah 58:6. Let me get my note. God said to Israel, "Is not the fast that I have chosen for you, number 1, to loose the bands of wickedness?" One of the reasons why God calls us to fast is that fasting will help us to get freedom from addictions. Someone said to me last week, "I'm involved in something I should not be involved in. Can I fast that?" I'm like, "Yep, sure can." This is exactly what you need to be fasting. You fast from that, and in that time that you would spend doing whatever it was you were doing, what you do is you spend time praying. "God, give me the strength through the person of your Holy Spirit to overcome this thing that is in my life." And fasting, according to Isaiah 58:6, one of the purposes of fasting is to loose the bonds of wickedness. Any kind of sin or addiction that we have in our lives, we can help break that addiction over our lives through fasting. Number 2 is found in verse 6 also. Search their soul. Fasting to solve problems. It says in Isaiah 58, "Undo the bands of the yoke." Undo heavy burdens is what it actually says in King James. Undo heavy burdens. Let me tell you something. God can fix in an instant what you've worked on for years. God can fix in an instant what you've worked on for years. And sometimes we have problems that have just plagued us for as long as we can remember. And you know what? The sad thing is that many of us in our lives have cried uncle to those problems. "Well, it's always been this way. It's still this way. I guess it's always going to be that way." Well, you know what? It's always going to be that way if that's the way you want it to be. In fact, let me just give you all, and I really try not to say anything about the classes that I do during the week, but I do want to give you one illustration that I use in my sales classes I use during the week. I use a quote from Mary Kay Ash, the lady who invented Mary Kay Cosmetics. Mary Kay Ash is famous for saying this: "If you think you can, you can. And if you think you can't, you're right." And then I go on to tell these guys and girls this particular story. And this is the way I put it to them. I say, "I'm not going to argue with you about how old the world is. Let's say it's 6,000 years old, as some people believe. And let's say it's 6 million years old. I'm not going to argue with you one way or the other about that. But just for our conversation this morning, let's pick the shortest amount of time. Let's say it's 6,000 years old. Do you know that in 6,000 years, we have only been flying airplanes for the last 100? You know why? Because for 5,900 years, we said we can't fly. If God had intended man to fly, He'd have made us with wings. We can't fly. And so for 5,900 years, we said we can't. And we didn't. Then two Ohio bicycle repairmen said, I think I can. Now look at what we've done in 100 years. Now, 100 years sounds like a long time, but compare that to 6,000 years, 100 years is nothing. We've been to the moon and back. We've been to Mars. We're building a space station that's self-sustaining up there somewhere halfway between Earth and the moon. Look at all we've been able to do in aviation once someone said, yes, I can. Now, here's my question. If we had said, yes, we can 500 years ago, we'd be in the Jetson age right now. We'd be like George Jetson. The bottom of our house would open up. We'd just right on off to our work. We'd all have a Rosie. Exactly. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, we'd all have a Rosie. If we had said 500 years ago, we could. If we had said 1,000 years ago, I can. We might be on Saturn today. The point I'm driving at is for 4,900 years, we said we can't. When we started saying we could, look at what we could do. Now, and that's all based on human potential. Take that identical same concept, ladies and gentlemen, and put it in the cross of Christ. Put it in the cross of Christ. That no matter what the problem is, and I'm back to my point now. Point two, fasting helps to solve problems. Don't cry, uncle. Daddy's in the hallway. Don't cry, uncle, to your problem. Because in Christ, I can. If I think I can, I can. But if I think I can't, I'm right. But here's where I prefer to think. I can do all things. All things. We don't have to exegesis the word all. We don't have to run Strong's numbers and look it up in the Greek or the Hebrew. All means all. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. The question is, do I have the willpower to get it done? In this 5-minute tirade I've been on, please notice I did not use the word easy.
That's right.
Number three, found in verse 6 also, let oppressed go free is a fasting for revival and soul winning. Let the oppressed go free. Fasting will bring about revival. Number four, verse 6 also reads this way, break every yoke, fasting to conquer mental and emotional problems. Mental and emotional problems. And guys, please understand me, we're talking about not only you, we're talking about people you love too. You can fast to break the addictions that other people are involved in. You can fast to break the mental or emotional problems that other people are in. You can fast to help solve problems that other people are in. Number five, and we'll do these nine and we'll finish this up next week. Fasting, verse 7 says, to divide your bread with the hungry. Fasting to meet the physical needs of others. See, this is a fast that I've heard of some people who do. What they will do is they will fast either a meal a week or they will fast a day a week, and they will take the money they would have spent on food and they give it to an organization that helps feed people. That's what God's talking about in verse 7. That you would deal your bread to the hungry. That I go on a fast, and whereas it's, you know, $15 for dinner and $8 for lunch and $5 for breakfast, I take that money and I give it to an organization that helps feed the poor. So fasting to meet the physical needs of others. Number 6, there is a fasting for clearer insight in decision making. This is where verse 8 says that your light might break forth. Now, this is different from problem solving in this. What's being spoken of here in verse 8 is about major life decisions. Okay, should we have children? Should we buy this house? Should we get married? I mean, when was the last time you heard of anybody fasting before they got married? Wouldn't that have been a good idea? Would have. Job changes. Should I adopt a child? Should I, you know, this is different from problem solving in that this particular fast for clearer insight in decision making is what we're talking about here is big decisions that we face in our lives. And isn't it amazing how when God speaks to us about a decision that we're wrestling with, when He speaks, it's like all of a sudden we want to slap Gibbs on NCIS, we want to slap ourselves in the back of the head and go, well, that makes perfectly good sense. That's exactly, I'm surprised I remembered his name. I remembered NCIS, but I couldn't, you know, Gibbs. Okay, that makes perfectly good sense when God speaks to your situation. I'll tell you the other thing it does. Even when it doesn't make sense after God has spoken, He'll give you a piece that He spoke. Because I've had Him tell me do some things I wasn't happy with. But I went into doing them anyway with peace in my heart because God had spoken. Amen? Number 7. Fasting for health and healing. Verse 8 says, thy health shall spring forth speedily. Not only for your own health, but for the health of other people also, but primarily we're talking about you today. That sometimes there are physical ailments that we can have that God will either cure us of or prevent us from having when we spend time meditating and praying with Him as opposed to continuing to feed poisons into our systems. Questions? Reason number 8 given to us is found in verse 8 also, where it says, thy righteousness shall go before thee, fasting for a more righteous life and influential testimony. Okay, let me give you a minute to write that down. Fasting for a more righteous life and influential testimony. Now, guys, will you please admit with me that it is very easy to grow cold? Yeah, it is. It is. It is very easy to grow cold. And once in a while, and it's easy to get distracted. And it's easy to get busy. And it's easy to let things in the kingdom slide. Oh, I'm going to do that later. Or I'm going to do more of that later. Or I'm going to get around to that. Or one of these days I'm going to find time for that. Or we just sit around and we whine about, oh, I wished I had more time for this or that or the other thing. It is very easy to grow cold in our Christian walk. That's why we need for the Spirit of God. That's why we need that constant infusion of our love to Him and receiving His love back to us in order to keep that fire lit. And what fasting does is that fasting keeps that fire going. It says God, on some kind of a consistent basis, it says God, I am denying this over here that I really want to be involved in order to spend time with You so that I might grow and mature and become all that You have planned for me in the cross of Christ. Lastly, fasting for the glory of the Lord to protect us from the evil one. And verse 8 says it this way, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now I want to attack this. And then last week what we looked at was Matthew 17, where the father brought the boy to Jesus, who was mute. He was deaf and blind. And the disciples were not able to cast the demon out. And Jesus said, this kind cometh out, but by prayer and fasting. In other words, a protection was needed over that boy. Alrighty? Now, I want to start on a little bit of a bigger level. Okay? Because there are organizations currently existing in our country who call for certain days of fasting on behalf of us as a nation. And that is one of the aspects for which this particular verse is speaking, is that we can fast so that God will give us as a country protection. I mean, just in the short amount of lifetime that I have had, look at how much of an attack we as a country are under. I mean, when I was a teenager, I didn't even know there was such a place as Afghanistan. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a Muslim. I didn't even know that anybody hated us. Okay? But today, we spend a fortune trying to protect ourselves from people whose only, you know, it's like Anna, what was the name of that preacher we went to hear at First Baptist? The guy at Indian Trail that ran for president, Mike Huckabee. Mike Huckabee said this: every American needs to understand that just like you get up in the morning thinking about how you're going to get to work and what you're going to do when you get to work, there are people who get up every morning thinking about how they're going to kill you. Their sole desire for the entire day is to figure out how to destroy America. And he said, until we get that mindset that there are people who are getting up every day trying to figure out how to take your life, he said, we're never going to get serious about defense in this country. But I'm going to tell you what, until he said that, I mean, it's kind of like I knew it, but I didn't know it. It never really crossed my mind. But one of the best defense mechanisms this country has is believers fasting for our country. But now then, let's finish up today with pulling that down to a lower level. You have an enemy who gets up every day intent on killing you also. For he has come but for to kill, steal, and destroy. And I'm going to tell you something. He's destroyed and stolen a lot more than I made him want to admit to. And what I need is protection. And what you need is protection. And what this church needs is protection. And it's brought about by fasting. We can fast that God will intervene on our behalf. There are lots of examples in the scriptures where Daniel fasted and he was praying and God was sending him an answer and the enemy intercepted and there was a war that was going on in the heavenlies until God sent reinforcements to clear the way for Daniel to receive the insight that he needed. I don't really think, I'm just going to be honest with you here. I don't think I take it as serious as I need to, and I don't think any of the rest of us do either. That literally we are in a battle for our own eternity's sake. Now, I'm not afraid of that because all my trust is in Jesus and all my hope is in Jesus. And as mentioned earlier already, I know that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I know that fear is a huge warehouse door that opens up and allows the enemy to back a big old truck in if I live in fear. So I choose not to live in fear. I choose not to live in unforgiveness, which gives, you see, anytime you tolerate sin in your life, what you're doing is giving the devil permission to come in and out of your life as he chooses. So I choose not to live in unforgiveness. I choose not to live in fear. Because those are nothing more than blank checks written out to the devil himself. But I choose to stand firm. And when I feel overwhelmed, I just look for Him that much harder. I'm hoping that maybe today, and we'll finish this up next week, but I'm hoping that maybe today what I have been able to accomplish is that we have a little better understanding of fasting. And that maybe some of you, and I'm not passing any judgment on anybody, I'm just saying in this many people, the law of averages is on my side, that there are some people who, because you didn't understand, maybe didn't participate in the last week. Or there may be some people who participated but didn't understand the seriousness of what it is we're doing. And I'm hoping, this is what I'm hoping, is that today I've been able to impact those two things. That we understand the seriousness of what it is we're dealing with here and commit ourselves that, God, You're going to find me faithful in my fasting. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Yes. The question was, if I was not here last Sunday, can I start today? And the answer is yes, you can. Yes, you can. May I repeat the question you asked me earlier this morning? Lori came in my office and asked me this question. And so we'll close with this. Lori came in my office this morning and asked me this question. Since God already knows everything, the future is already written out. Your life is done. You're just not to the end of it yet. It's all rolled up in a scroll, all been sealed. Okay, since God is sovereign, does fasting change anything on the predetermined future? My answer was yes and no. Fasting doesn't change a predetermined future. But what fasting does is prepare me for a predetermined future that I don't know what the future is. That's what it does. It doesn't change what's going to happen. It changes how I will survive in what happens. And see, that's what got me to thinking. That's part of, that's not really what got me to thinking, but this other thing I was thinking about that I spoke to you about in the announcements, about there's a cost to revival. That's what I'm talking about. Let's suppose that this 2 weeks becomes the gangbuster that opens up the floodgate, and all of a sudden this particular fellowship begins to take off. Fasting will not change that's going to happen. It will prepare me for when it happens. Let's suppose that the fasting's result or the results of anything in life are different further down the road. It's not that those things are going to change, but it's that I will be prepared because of fasting. I'll be prepared because of the relationship. I'll be prepared because of the time I've spent in prayer. I will be prepared because I know that because I've spent time with Jesus, Jesus can be trusted, that no matter what happens, I can still trust Him. So fasting changes me. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God does not change His mind. For God to change His mind, He would have had to make a wrong decision to begin with. And God doesn't make wrong decisions. He said to us in the New Testament, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because if there was any variance of change in God, it would have to be an improvement, and you can't improve on God. All the rest of us are in desperate need of change. Me standing at the front of the line. Any other questions? God, we are committing ourselves to the future of this fellowship and to our future in You. And God, we would ask You that You would speak to us during this week. And God, whatever war we got to fight, whatever temptations we got to back off, whatever it is that is going to cost us physically, cost us emotionally, cost us mentally. God, we are ready and willing to pay the price to have more of You. We are willing to do whatever it takes in order to get on the right track. We are willing to do whatever it takes in order to move forward with your kingdom. We know, Father, that your kingdom suffers violence. And if we have to be violent back, I'm raising my hand. You can count on me to fight, to see your kingdom come, and to see your will be done on earth, even as it's being done in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.